Well, let's go to his word. We're interrupting the series that we are on this morning in light of Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to do a teaching this morning that I've entitled, The Power of His Resurrection. We're going to be talking about leaving behind old things and embracing new things and moving forward in the power of God into what he has in mind for us. So let's turn to our master text this morning in the book of John, chapter 2. I'm just going to read a short text to you, just a few verses. John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And when you find that, would you stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the word? Because we're people of honor around here, aren't we? We show great honor to the things of God, don't we? I'm reading out of the New King James this morning. You follow along on whatever version that you're reading from. John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, meaning Jesus, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, Easter is an interesting time in the church. As we get started this morning, I want to quote an author by the name of Carol McPhail in her article, Easter is the Super Bowl of Church Attendance. And, you know, it seems that during Easter time, people come out of the woodwork to go to churches when they didn't go to church all year before. They're called the, what are they calling them? The Keisters? A Creaster? So Christmas and Easter is typically when they go. Typically, in a lot of American churches, people just converge upon churches at Easter. So what she says, Carol McPhail, in her article, Easter is the Super Bowl of Church Attendance, she says, people are so hungry for hope, so eager for a message that tells them that they can begin anew, and that no matter how bad things may seem, there is new life ahead of them. And people are really hungry for that message, aren't they? And I want to say this morning that yes, there is hope, even in a time when hope seems elusive. And you can begin anew, folks, no matter how bad things are, and new life awaits you if you're willing to turn everything over to Christ. Now, when I was, I was probably 30, maybe early 30s, and I was trying to stay in shape and working out at a gym here in Columbus. And I got to know this young man, very, very good shape. I mean, he was really in great shape. You would think that by looking at him, he had everything together. But as I got to know him, and as we began to converse together and get to know each other, he began to confide in me about some of the struggles in his life. And come to find out, he was really quite troubled. And so I began to minister to him and just began to challenge him. I said, you know what, why don't you turn everything over to Christ and let him begin to rebuild your life? And he always had the most curious answer. He said, oh no, I couldn't do that. I have to give up too much. And, you know, like I like to party and, you know, I like to be intimate with my girlfriend and that sort of thing. He had a concept of Jesus, and it's a right one, that when you come to Christ, certain things in your life have to change if you really want to be pleasing to Christ. And he understood that. And he's like, no, I don't want to do that. You know, I have to give up too much. So we had these conversations, and I always came back with that. And he always answered me kind of the same way. Well, one night, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. Hannah was just a little girl at the time. And Luke, my number 2 child, firstborn son, I think maybe he was just a little baby at the time. Anyway, I get this call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Who calls you at 2 o'clock in the morning unless it's a terrible emergency? So you know how your heart kind of rises up in your throat when you get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was this young man that I knew from the gym. And he said, I have a gun to my head, and I just really need somebody to talk to right now. Would you come and talk to me? And so I got up and kissed my wife goodbye, made the 20-minute drive, and talked to him. He was outside of his apartment in the parking area, and indeed, he had a gun. And he was waving it around and being crazy with it. And as I talked to him, tried to get him calmed down, and he was just really, really agitated and really kind of almost out of control. And it was one of those types of situations where I began to wonder if this wasn't my last day on earth, because he took the gun and he put it on my forehead and said, "I could kill you right now and it wouldn't matter." You know, it was one of those situations where it's like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm here to help this guy. I hope this isn't my last day on earth. You know, I'd love to come be with you, but I have a family to raise, right? So anyway, these thoughts are going through your mind. But anyway, I get him calmed down. He puts the gun to his head a couple times. I'm wondering if he's not going to blow his own brains out right there in front of me. Well, as we began to talk, I get him calmed down, and I once again said again the same thing that I had said to him many times in our conversations at the gym. Why don't you turn your life over to Christ and surrender to him and let him begin the rebuilding process in your life? And you know what he said to me? In that moment where he's contemplating taking his own life, he said the very same thing to me that he'd said so many times before in the gym. Oh, I couldn't do that. I would have to give up too much. Huh? Think about the logic of that. Okay, your life is so awesome that you've got a gun to your head about to blow your brains out, but it's such an awesome life that you don't want to give it up and surrender to the God who made you because you'd have to give up too much? Like your life is so awesome that you're about to blow your brains out? What sense does that make? But see, that is the position that a lot of people are in when it comes to serving God. Because even though there's a lot of people that are not to that point where they're suicidal, and thank God he didn't take his life that night. So thank God for that. I don't know what happened to him after that. I never saw him again. But at least a life was spared that night. So I feel like my time was somewhat productive. But, you know, a lot of people, just like that young man, are miserable in their lives. Maybe not to the point of being suicidal, but they're miserable in their lives, but they're not willing to surrender all their junk to Christ because they're afraid they'll lose something. Folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus said this in John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Now, he said in that same passage, the thief, the enemy, the devil, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now listen, if God wants to take anything away from you, and he does, there's a few things that God wants to take away from you. He wants to take away your self-destructive habits that have gotten you to the place that you are right now. Yeah, he wants to take that away from you, but he doesn't want to wrench it away from your hands. He wants you to freely give it as he takes things that you freely give him access to. And as you do that, folks, I want to tell you, the Christian life is somewhat of a paradox. You give up certain things, but you gain better things in exchange. Does that make sense? So, you know, there's certain people that may like, for example, if they abuse alcohol, and they may enjoy that. They may enjoy abusing alcohol, but it's raping their lives. It's taking away the quality of life that God has in mind for you. So yeah, that's just one example of something that he would want to take from you so that he could give you something better in exchange. Just like with your children, you want to take certain self-destructive or self-centered tendencies away from them, help them to work through that so that they can enjoy something better, right? And that's God's intention for you. He wants to give you something better. Because the world preaches a message, get it now, anyhow. It's all about you, man. It's just, you know, what's that commercial? You deserve a break today, right? It's just all about my pleasure, my stuff. It's a very self-centered lifestyle that we live, but God wants to take away your self-centeredness that has got you into the mess that you're in and exchange it with something beautiful and glorious. Beauty for ashes is what the Bible says. Amen. So on that note then, why is the resurrection important? Well, first of all, it sets Jesus apart from all other religious figures. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. I could expand this concept into a whole teaching, but I'm just going to just touch on it. It sets Jesus apart from all other religious figures because, you know, all other religious figures, they're all dead in the ground. They're maggot food, right? Sorry to be so graphic, but that's really what they're, worm food. Okay, so Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, all of these guys died and now they're worm food. This, the resurrection, sets Jesus apart from all other religious figures because he's the only one that conquered death, hell, and the grave. You know, the religious figure that predicts his own death and resurrection, he predicts it in advance and then does it, I'll stick with that guy, right? I'll stick with him. Secondly, why is the resurrection important? It validates the claims of Jesus. Now, our master text was out of John 2 this morning where he predicted his own death and resurrection. He predicted it, so it validates the claims of Jesus, but not just the claims where the resurrection are concerned, but the claims about who he was. See, John 14:6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," he said. Now that seems like a very exclusive statement, and in certain ways it is. Jesus said, the door is narrow, the gate is narrow, there's only one way. Now the world would have us believe there's many ways to God, all paths lead to God, is what, you know, our culture says. But think about it, folks. ISIS are very religious people. They do what they do because they think that it pleases Allah to murder Christians and Jews. So they're religious people. So are these murderous ISIS people, or is that one way to heaven as well? I think that's a ridiculous way to think if you think that God is so perverse that one of the ways to God is to get there through murdering Jews and Christians. It's absolutely a fallacy to believe that all paths lead to God. That's a cultural myth. Jesus said there's one way to God. There's one way. It is an exclusive way, but the offer is inclusive, meaning the offer is open to everyone, but it's just one way. Now, doesn't God have the right to offer only one way? I mean, he is God after all. Doesn't he have the right to do that? Absolutely. So Jesus said it very plainly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if that statement's not true, folks, he was either a liar or a lunatic. Or he was exactly who he said he was. And the resurrection validates that he was exactly who he said he was. Third reason why the resurrection is so important is that without it, our faith is in vain. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that very thing in 1 Corinthians 15:14, where he said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." So the resurrection validates our faith. But can we really believe that there truly was a resurrection? Man, I'd like to really camp out on this, but I can't. But I will say this one brief statement about that, because I realize that this seems like science fiction to a lot of people to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, I've seen a lot of Newsweek and Time magazine articles that are always on the shelves this time of the year that have stories about Jesus and the resurrection and questioning whether or not that actually took place. So I understand that people would be asking this question, raised from the dead? Oh, come on. I mean, what planet are you living on? But there's a number of people down through the years that have sought to overturn this idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. One of many was the person that you see on the screen there, Simon Greenleaf. Now, Simon Greenleaf was one of the principal founders of Harvard Law School. He was an atheist and a very, very brilliant guy. I mean, really brilliant man. As a matter of fact, it was said of him that he knew more about the laws of evidence than all of the attorneys that adorned the courts of Europe. That's how brilliant this guy was. He wrote the book that all law students study to this day on the laws of evidence. Simon Greenleaf was such an expert in the laws of evidence, and because he was a staunch atheist and an intellectual, of course, he wanted to overturn this fallacious idea that anyone could rise from the dead and that Christianity is based upon the myth of Jesus rising from the dead. So he was going to use the skills that he mastered in the laws of evidence to investigate this thing and overturn this wacko idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. All right, so that was his main objective in doing this research. Well, as he set out, he began to discover that there was evidence for the resurrection. And as a matter of fact, after a long time, he said that the evidence was overwhelming that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, he could not disprove it. All the evidence that he turned up proved that the resurrection actually happened. And he was so compelled and so convinced by the evidence that he found, he believed that this evidence, this level of evidence, demands a response. And being a true intellectual, I'm kind of reading between the lines here. I don't know that he actually had this thought, but I'm assuming he probably did. Being an intellectual, he probably had the thought, it would be foolish of me to see all this evidence and then do nothing with it. This wasn't just an intellectual exercise. This demands a response. Do you know what this former atheist did? He turned his life over to Jesus Christ, and he became an ardent defender of the faith for the rest of his life, a soul-winning defender of the faith, broken, humble, contrite, lover of Jesus, Christian man until the day that he died. Here's what he said, though, when it comes to the resurrection and his ability to prove it. He said this, "I can prove to any court in the land that Jesus Christ is an actual historical figure who lived and was crucified according to Scripture and was resurrected from the dead on the third day." And folks, he's one of many. If you do the research on this, I mean, there's name after name after name of highly intelligent and accomplished atheist people who set out to disprove the Bible, to disprove the resurrection, to disprove this or that, and couldn't do it and came back believing. Because they were intellectually honest enough to say, this massive body of evidence cannot be just ignored and not do anything with it. So Greenleaf was one of many who came back believing and then defending the faith for the rest of his life. Well, I'd love to teach on that. I have in the past done whole teachings on all the different people that have done what Greenleaf did and given us some of the evidence for the resurrection that we have today. But I'm not going to camp out there today. I'm going to go a different direction today. Let's deal with the question, what is the power of his resurrection? Because in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? What is the power of his resurrection? Well, I want you to understand this. I said it kind of a minute ago, that the Christian life is a great exchange. We suffer the death of our old lives and take up new life in Christ. We suffer, so-called, the death of our old lives, and we take up a new life in Christ. So let me tell you from experience, folks, that new life in Christ is better. It's better than life away from Christ, that living life your own way, trying to figure this out on your own, trying to navigate the landmines of life on your own. It's better lived in Christ. So even when the waters get choppy, folks, and they will get choppy, there is still hope and a sense of peace in Christ that the world can't give you. Now, the Christian life doesn't make you immune to problems and challenges and frustrations and having terrible, no good, very bad days, right? But what it does do, it gives you hope even through those choppy, dark times, that if you respond properly to those times, that you'll come out on the other side better, stronger for the experience. Amen? He will never leave you nor forsake you, the Bible says. Now, in the book of Ephesians, also written by the Apostle Paul through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he prays this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. See, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work within you and me if you believe in Christ. So I want to make this clear to us this morning. God has called you to a glorious inheritance. In fact, I just want to say that together. Just fill in the blank there with your own name. God has called me, and then fill in your name, to a glorious inheritance, because I want to get that riveted in your heart and mind. Can we do that together? Here we go. One, two, three. God has called me, your name, to a glorious inheritance. Let's do that again. God has called me, Andy, to a glorious inheritance. Amen. So he's called you to a life of not only a glorious inheritance in the afterlife, but also a life here and now full of hope, and a life that promises to resurrect, if you want to use resurrection language this morning, to a life that promises to resurrect your old dead life, your old dead self, to one of usefulness, purpose, and significance. Isn't that kind of what we're all after, is usefulness? You want to feel useful in life, right? To a life of purpose. You want to know that you're placed here for a reason, that you have a purpose in life, and a life of significance, that you mean something to someone and to this life on earth that God has called you to, a life of significance. And folks, I'm telling you, God didn't make you for no reason. He didn't make you just to suck up the oxygen and then die. He made you for a reason. He fashioned you with something in mind. Now, it may not be, you know, something grandiose like an evangelist like Billy Graham that wins millions of people. It may not be something like that. It could mean, you may be here to win one co-worker to Jesus, and that's what God had in mind for you. I think he's got a lot more in mind for you than that. But if that's all you accomplished, think about the person that led Billy Graham to Christ. I don't even know who that person is. Never heard his name, he or she. But yet, what a wonderful, glorious inheritance that person has, that one person, if it was just one, led that man to Christ, and the impact that man had. The person that led Billy Graham to Christ had a hand in that. So don't always be thinking that God's plan for you always has to be your name in lights and grandiose worldwide fame. No. I mean, the impact that you make on this world could seem very insignificant to the people around you, and maybe even to you. But if you just go ahead and do what you know to do, God will take care of all the rest of the details. And your life will unfold, and your significance will unfold in time. Isn't that good news? So what's our response to that then? What's our response to the glorious inheritance and the saints and the power that he's laid up for us? Well, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says this. And Paul, once again, writing, says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do you ever have that attitude? Man, I want to know Christ so I can take hold of the reason that He took hold of me. He goes on, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, listen to this, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, Donna and myself and Drew went to see the movie The Apostle Paul yesterday, or Friday it was. And one of the things that they did in that movie is that they portrayed Paul, I think very, very accurately, as someone who later in his life, even when he was old, still struggled with the images of the men and women prior to coming to Christ that he would drag out of their homes and send to prison because of their faith. The people that he executed, little children, wives, husbands, everything. He would hunt them down. The followers of the way, the followers of Christ, he would hunt them down and drag them out of their homes and execute some and imprison others. And when he came to Christ, you can imagine how the enemy of his soul, how Satan played on those memories. Who do you think you are? You're a Christian murderer. And you're out preaching the gospel? What audacity! What right do you have to preach God's gospel? You're a murderer. And you can imagine the torment. I believe that that was one of his thorns in the flesh that he spoke about. That he was tormented in his mind and his heart. He saw images, he had dreams. That's the way the movie portrayed it. He would wake up from a nightmare, and in his nightmare, he was seeing the faces of the little children that were dragged away and that they were separated from their parents. And so I believe that's why Paul had to learn this lesson very, very personally. Listen to what he says again. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen, we all have skeletons in our closet. We all have things that we're not proud of. We all have things that probably bring us shame, that we remember from our past, that the enemy tries to play in our minds and say, who do you think you are? Look at what you did. Look at what you are. But I believe that Jesus' message to us this morning is to do what Paul was writing here for himself and forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. So let's leave the past in the past. Folks, I'm telling you, people, you'd be surprised. Now, maybe some of you don't struggle with struggling with your past. And if you don't, wonderful. Praise God that you're free. But I'm telling you, you'd be surprised at how many church-going people still struggle with their past. As a matter of fact, when we were first starting out as a church and we were occupying a hotel room just north of here at the Edinburgh Outlet Mall, we were in a hotel. And there was an elderly lady and her husband, her second husband, who was attending. And she came up to me after a service, and she just had this distraught look on her face. And she said, I've got to confess something. I've dealt with this for 40 years. And something happened in her previous marriage. She didn't tell me what it was. But apparently, she had contributed somehow to the demise of that marriage. Even though she was a Christian now, she loved God. She was moving forward in her faith, but she could not get past, she could not forgive herself and didn't believe that God could really forgive her. And even though this is not the role of a pastor anymore, you know, the priesthood is behind us in terms of the Levitical priesthood, where we pronounce forgiveness on people and all that. That's not really the role of a pastor any longer. But I tell you, one of the things that a pastor can do if somebody is struggling with those sorts of things and they need to hear a spiritual leader say, you're forgiven, you're exonerated, we as pastors can do that. Now, forgiveness doesn't come because a pastor says so. Forgiveness comes because you receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Only that reason. But sometimes some people need to hear from a spiritual leader, you're exonerated, you're forgiven. That's under the blood. That's forgotten. And you know what? She was able to get free that morning. And she, this sweet little lady, had struggled with that for 40 years and kept that to herself and never shared that with any spiritual leader until that morning. And that morning she got free. So folks, my message to you this morning is you don't have to carry around your past. Because if you're in Christ, the past is the past. It's not even really a part of you anymore. You may remember the past, but it's not your identity anymore. You know, another thing the Apostle Paul said, well, we just read it. He said, forgetting what is behind. And I love what Pastor Rick Warren said, kind of along those lines. He said, we are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. In other words, you do have a past. You can't get away from the fact that you have a past that shaped you, that shaped some of your insecurities, that shaped some of the psyche that you have, whether good or bad, positive or negative. Your past is part of what shaped that. However, you don't have to stay there. You're not locked in to the person that your past shaped, because now you have a new life in Christ and He takes over the process of shaping you. Are you following me so far? I want you to really, really get your mind around this short statement here, because this is a thesis statement, if you will. You can certainly learn from your past, but don't live there. Don't live in your past. In fact, on that note, I have a little joke for you that Drew told me. The past, present, and future walk into a bar. It was tense. Now, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're going to get that. Okay, past tense, present tense. Okay, that's a bad joke. What's that?
It's a grenade joke.
A grenade joke? Yeah, exactly. Ooh, yeah, that one went over like a lead balloon. Are you guys awake this morning? I mean, are we okay? All right, I guess bad jokes, they deserve that kind of response. Yeah, well, you like any joke, Matt, so.
That's true.
So, but you've heard this saying, and I believe that you can really identify with this statement. In fact, we use this statement to talk about national issues. People that don't learn from the past are destined to repeat it. If we don't learn from the past, we're destined to repeat it. See, this is why we can even be thankful for the past, even if it was tough, even if it was painful, we can be thankful for our pasts. Why? Because of what it taught you. Because of what it taught you. Does anybody identify with that at all? Even if your past was painful, the things that it taught you. You know, let's say, for example, you were raised in a home where your parents were abusive. That's a terrible way to be brought up. But it taught you by experience, hopefully, how to be a loving, conscientious, gentle parent. Because you never want to pass what you experienced as a child onto your precious children. Right? So even painful experiences can be teachers if you respond to them correctly. Listen, even if you're going through something really, really tough right now, this too is eventually going to be part of your past. I feel like I need to say that again. Even if you're going through something really, really difficult and painful right now, this too is eventually going to be part of your past. You can let it make you bitter, or you can let it make you better. It just depends on how you respond to it. And I have some good news for you this morning along those lines. See, if you walk closely with Christ and let Him transform you, you will be better, stronger, and wiser for the experience. Not that God ordained what you're going through right now. Sometimes you're collateral damage to other people's choices. And things can be really tough because of the choices that someone else has made that's now affecting you. God didn't ordain that. People have free will. God's given them free will. They can do whatever they want. They don't have to obey Him. There's consequences to not obeying. But they can do whatever they want. And sometimes you are the collateral damage. But if you will let it make you better rather than bitter, and I believe that the only way to do that is to cling to your life raft, Jesus, like never before, and let Him take you through that storm so that you can truly be better, stronger, and wiser for the experience. Folks, listen. We preach around here that God loves you and that God has good things in mind for you, and He does. But that doesn't mean that people aren't going to go through things from time to time. You will. That's part of living life on this planet, is that you will go through things from time to time. But I have never known anybody who is truly and deeply wise and who is truly and deeply successful in all areas of their lives, who didn't go through tough things and then stuck with it and overcame those things. See, you can't be an overcomer unless you've overcome something. You can't be an overcomer. You can't claim the promises in the Scripture about us being overcomers unless you've overcome something. We all want to be overcomers, right? But we don't ever want to have to face something that we have to overcome. And it doesn't work that way. You've got to be able to overcome something and persevere through things before you're considered an overcomer. We Americans are very weak and spineless in many ways in terms of perseverance. If things get tough, we cut and run. That's our tendency. But I believe that Jesus wants to teach us, stay the course. Stay the course. Overcome and see what I can do with this situation. Stay the course. Amen. Regarding the past, present, and future then, of course, we do need to forget our past in terms of allowing it to affect our present and our future. But regarding the present, we need to make the most of the present. Steve Maraboli said this, no matter what your history has been, your destiny is what you create today. What are you going to create today? I know this is not a traditional Resurrection Sunday service. I should say a Resurrection Sunday or Easter message. But I just believe that as I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to talk about today, I believe that He planted in my heart that resurrection is about new life. Resurrection is about leaving an old dead life, old dead works behind, and being resurrected to new life, and that there is hope in the future for the resurrected person in Christ. Amen? So that's what I believe that He wanted me to talk about today, because I believe there are people among us, some of you maybe even secretly, that put on this plastic fantastic on Sunday mornings, but inside you're dying. You feel like you're dying inside. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you this morning and say, look, you may put on this great smiley face on Sunday morning for everybody else to see, but I know what's in your heart. I formed you in your mother's womb, and I know how you think. I know how you feel. I know what you've been through. I even count your tears and collect them. Did you know the Scriptures say that God collects our tears in a container? What an awesome thought that is, that he sympathizes with our pain. He sympathizes with our struggles. He's such a loving, gracious God. And he's chosen this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when our focus is usually only on him, and it should be. But he wants us to recognize that in him and through him, we have new life in Christ and a great present and future in him when we follow him closely. Amen. Jim Rohn said this, "Happiness is not something you postpone for the future. It's something you design for the present. How are you going to design your day in Christ so that happiness is not some elusive thing, but you can live it out even today?" Going back to the Apostle Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17 also speak to this. He says this, listen to his words, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead." There's that resurrection language again. "Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." That's today. "Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." See, folks, listen. Your life is waning away. Wake up, he says. The Bible says that your life is like a vapor. Sorry to be the bearer of sober news this morning, but your life is like a vapor. You're vapor man. You're vapor woman. You're here one day, gone the next. Your life is waning away. Vapor man. Your life is waning away. Life is fleeing away. And when you begin to have children, you understand how fleeting life is, because life seems to accelerate when you start having children. The older you get, the faster it seems to go. I like a funny saying along those lines that I quote from time to time. Life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. And that's really true. Your life is waning away. Vapor man, vapor woman. See, that's why you have to make the most of today while it's still called today. And the best way to do that is to seek to understand, as this scripture says, what the Lord's will is. Seek to understand what the Lord's will is, living in his wisdom. Don't be foolish anymore, it says. Understand what the Lord's will is. Seek his will. Seek his wisdom so that you can make the most of every opportunity. You make the most of every day in forging a glorious future. See, folks, listen, your life today is simply an accumulation of the results of the choices that you've made in your past. Everything's sowing and reaping. Now, I realize that other people made choices too that affected you. I get that. I understand. But to a large degree, a large part of where you are in life right now is based upon the choices of your past. If you don't like the seeds, or I should say the harvest that you're getting from the seeds that you planted in the past, plant new seeds and you'll get a new harvest. That's the way it works. It's sowing and reaping. The spiritual life is just like agriculture. Well, life in general is just like agriculture. You reap what you sow. Are you understanding me? That makes sense? So, seizing the day with our eyes in the future. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Back to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. Let's reread that in light of what we've just seen. So it says this, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal," the Apostle Paul says, "but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, in that Apostle Paul movie that we watched over the weekend, I remember one scene where he was sleeping in his prison cell and he was dreaming that dream, that apparent recurring dream of seeing the faces of the people that he murdered. And he woke up, and when he realized it was just a dream, he began to quote to himself, "Your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient for me." And just began to remind himself that God's grace is sufficient for him and for you and for me. His grace is sufficient. Praise God. So we're seizing the day today, you know, carpe diem. We're seizing the day with our eyes on the future is concerned. Here's some steps for you. So here's some takeaways, if you will, on how to do that. Number one, don't always be so fixated on something that you want in the future that it robs you of present enjoyment. That's what a lot of people do. They're so fixated on something they want God to do for them, or someplace they want to go, or something that they want to do, and they're so fixated on that that it robs them of present enjoyment. They don't find the joy in where they are right now. They don't find the fulfillment and the peace in what God has placed in their hands right now. Nothing wrong with having goals for the future. Nothing wrong with wanting something that you know will probably be occurring in the future. But don't let that rob you of your focus on today. Don't let that rob you of present enjoyment and present usefulness. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not going to bother being useful here right now because I have this calling out in the future out there. No. God's called you to do what your hands find to do right here, right now, today. Be useful, productive, and significant now. And as you sow those seeds, God will open up whole new opportunities for you later on. Amen. Second principle here, blossom where you are planted, which kind of relates to what we just said. Blossom where you're planted. Choose to be productive and happy now. You know, Mark and Julie did that teaching a few weeks ago that love is a choice. And I believe that's true, that love is a choice. But you know what? Related to that, happiness can also be a choice. Happiness can be a choice. Take your sunshine with you. You don't like the weather in Indiana? Well, be the sunshine. Amen? Praise God. Number three, definitely have goals for the future and work toward them. Your future is determined, though, by what you do today. So wherever you are right now, invest yourself with whatever God has put into your hands. Use it the best that you know how, even if it's something very small. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to do anything. I work with my hands. I mean, I'm a carpenter. Great. God can use you in the church to serve people, Habitat for Humanity, whatever the case may be. You may just have carpentry skills, maybe not even a lot of Bible knowledge. Use what He's put in your hands now to be useful, productive, and significant now, and let Him open up other opportunities for you later on. Serve Him with what you know to do now. You know, I love what Mother Teresa said. Love this quote. She said, "Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin." Isn't that a great quote? So on that note, I want to also quote Jesus as we close here. And worship team, if you want to go ahead and come on up right now, we're going to sing a song here at the end as we close. But I want to read this to you as the worship team is coming. Jesus said this in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." Folks, isn't that just a wonderful picture of the love of Jesus that he has for us? I stand at your door. I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. And if anyone answers that call, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. So I believe that Jesus is standing at the door of many of your hearts. In fact, in various different ways. It may not just be a salvation experience that he's knocking, but maybe you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord, and he's knocking at your door saying, you know what? There's so much more of me that I want to give you. There's so much more than what you're currently experiencing that I want you to experience. Will you give me all of you? Will you surrender all to me? Will you leave behind your self-centered and self-destructive ways and exchange that for what I have to give you? And if so, I'm going to show you real life. I'm going to show you real life. We're going to sing a song here at the end, and as we're singing, this is a very appropriate Resurrection Sunday song. And here in a second, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to just sing this song together and just celebrate the goodness of God demonstrated through his resurrection. But as we sing that, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. If there's areas of your life that you're not totally surrendered to God, I believe he's calling you and me to be completely surrendered to him this morning. Completely surrendered. Leaving your past behind, he's not holding that against you anymore if you're in Christ. Your old sins, all that junk that you left behind, it's not a part of you. He doesn't even know you by that anymore. Embrace and live fully in the present so that you can have a glorious future in him. But he's got to have your cooperation. So I believe that what he's asking us to do is examine our hearts. The scriptures say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And if you are in the faith this morning and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on certain things, to let go of this, embrace that, reconcile that, whatever the case may be, do it. Give him all of you this morning as we sing. And if you've never made that decision to come to Christ ever, if you can't ever remember a time where you said yes to Jesus, wouldn't it be a glorious thing that on Resurrection Sunday you gave your life to Christ and made that commitment to fully serve him? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Go ahead and stand with me if you will. At the end of this song, we're going to dismiss. I'm going to come back up and we're going to pray. And we're going to dismiss. And if you need somebody to pray and agree with you in prayer, especially if you're making a brand new commitment to serve Jesus today with your life, or if you've been backslidden and you're coming back to him, what a perfect opportunity for you to make that commitment today. So stick around after the song and let us pray with you. Let us agree with you in prayer. And some of our prayer team will be up front here, and we'll just be waiting to pray with you if anyone wants that. But let's sing this song together, shall we? Worship team, go ahead.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening. And may God's grace and favor shine on you.